they gave me a rare and wonderful privilege of giving them some input or suggestions about speakers, and we were kicking around a whole bunch of really good speakers, and suddenly Lois said, "Ann Conway," and we're like, "We can't get her," but when we called her, she said she would come, and you'll see in a minute why that's a really wonderful and unusual thing for a couple reasons. You'll see that. I'm so happy to be able to welcome you today. I'm Ken Pierpont, my wife Lois, in case you didn't already know us. I'm one of the pastors here, the newest pastor here, and just thrilled to be here and thrilled to see. This is a very beautiful sight, like a garden of flowers today. Very beautiful. I'm so happy to see you coming in past the window of the study and to think what you're in for today. You know, my grandfather's farm was lush with beautiful growing things all the time. But there was one little spot way up on top of the hill, back of the west pasture, where nothing ever grew. And as a boy, I always said to my grandpa, "What's with that? Why is it that nothing ever grows there?" It was a spot about as big as a small house, and it was as bald as a tabletop. Nothing ever grew there. It received seed. It received fertilizer. It received sun. It received rain, but nothing ever grew there. Nothing ever grew there. I said, "Why?" My grandfather said, "Well, there used to be an old gas well there. When they took it out, salt water boiled up and it poisoned this spot, and nothing ever grew there." One thing special about Lois is probably true about a lot of you guys too, is that if you give her an old patch of dirt somewhere, after a while she'll have beautiful things growing there, flowers and just beautiful, lovely things. And the Bible says that truth is like a seed that has life in it. And today you will receive truth, seed for your heart. I guarantee it. And the Bible says, Jesus said that your heart, it's like soil. And Jesus said, the difference between the soils is how you listen. That's what he said. It says it right here in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The ones that fell on good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart. And 10 times in this passage, Jesus talked about the soil being how you listen. And I'm going to pray for Ann Conway, because when she comes, and for you, that your heart would be like good, noble soil, that you would listen with your heart. Because if you listen with your heart, and we'll make you some guarantees today. If you listen with your heart today, you're going to laugh. I guarantee it. If you listen with your heart today, most of you are going to cry. Maybe even Lois, who does not cry very often. When you listen with your heart today, beautiful things are going to grow in your life. And we, ladies, we need you a lot. We depend on you for beautiful things that grow in our lives. Our church needs your heart to be tender and sweet, open. And we know that can be, and that's why this special day has been arranged. So I'm very happy to be able to ask the Lord to come and bless this day. And our dear sister Ann Conway, her wonderful messages she's going to share with you today. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful that we are for this beautiful sight of ladies whose hearts are open and eager and hungry, and they've come early in the day on a Saturday to invest their day in the things of the Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless and use and anoint and especially touch Anne as she's come a long way and made a sacrifice in order to bring truth seed to our hearts. Lord, I pray that all the hearts here be very tender, very open, so that beautiful things would grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, being here with y'all reminds me of a time when we had moved to a new city. I did not know anyone in that city. We visited a church there on that Sunday. And some ladies came up and invited me to a ladies' luncheon they were having. They said, "Why don't you come? You'd be a good opportunity to meet all the ladies in the area, Christian community," and all. I had no idea what I was going to. See, I wasn't sure what I was coming to here. Y'all weren't either, you know that? But I went to this ladies' luncheon, and there were over 500 ladies there. I did not know a soul. They seated us at groups, round tables of 10. This was at the ballroom of the Hilton Hotel. Very fancy luncheon. And we're sitting there, and the food was pretty okay. The conversation was, you know, "Oh, check out her dress. Oh, check out." I'm like, "Oh, I'm so at the wrong place, you know." And the dessert came. Now, that was worth it all. because they had a meringue shell. Y'all know what meringue shells are. You know, if you, the egg whites are stiff, and if you eat them on the day you bake them, it's wonderful. But if you keep them till the next day, they're like styrofoam cups. You know those kind? Well, in this meringue shell, it was like a bird's nest type meringue shell, and in it was cherries and strawberries and raspberry and red goo flowing everywhere, and it was just beautiful. And I went to put my fork in, and my fork wouldn't go. Nobody was looking, so I went like this. And when I did, the meringue shell flew across the table, and it hit the lady straight across from me, right here, and rolled down her. Well, you know, she was talking to the lady beside her. She had no idea what had just happened. And she looked down, she saw red goo flowing everywhere, and she stood up and she screamed at the top of her lungs, "I've been shot!" And when she did, all 500 ladies either dove under their table or ran out the door. It's just like the rapture came on, the only one in the room, you know? And it's, I mean, it vacated in seconds. They closed down the hotel, the SWAT team started arriving. I'm sitting there like, y'all, she has so not been shot. Oh, when the EMTs came, this is such a true story, y'all have no idea. The lady, after they got her out from under the table, they said, "Ma'am, whatever made you think you were shot?" And she said, "Well, on the movies, you know, they're running and they do like," and they go, "Blood, I was shot." And she said, "I looked down, I saw red, and I thought I was shot." Well, they had to dismiss the meeting. The lady that flew in from Timbuktu never got to speak or anything. It was just a disaster. And I never got invited back ever again. And I never got in the who's who circle there or anything. You know, it was just really pathetic. So I do hope y'all aren't serving meringue shells today, because I am so looking forward to the afternoon session. I don't want to have to drag y'all out from under the tables. But sometimes we just don't get in the certain groups, right? Okay, now I'm going to tell you a little bit. We're going to move back many, many years. I was raised in a wonderful Christian family, godly parents that really loved the Lord and taught me God's ways. And I know you can tell by the way I talk that I'm a city girl. I'm from Washington, D.C., actually. I don't know where this comes from. When I come up to this part of the country, y'all tell me I have a southern accent, but I have a hard time hearing it because I don't hear it at all. But I was raised in Washington, D.C., and even though I was raised in a Christian home, there came a time when I had to come to my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My Christian parents wouldn't get me to heaven because the Bible says there is only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior as a young teenager. Now I'm going to move up a few years. I'm single. I'm living in Washington, D.C., and I'm the pianist in our local church. And I was doing what I did every Sunday, sitting at the piano, watching everybody come in, checking out for any new single guys that might be visiting the church that Sunday. I had an advantage point to being up on the front, you know. Well, sure as everything, one Sunday, the best looking thing that had darkened my church doors in a very long time walked in. And I thought, he's mine. But the organist picked this very long postlude. And I'm watching him, you know, I'm going like, "Hurry, lady, what do you pick the 5-page song?" And he walks right out the door. And I thought, well, there he went, you know. He came back 3 Sundays in a row. And the same thing. I'm watching him walk out. I wanted to tell the lady, "You do a solo on the postlude, right? I am so out the door." I never could get to him. Well, the next Sunday, he came to the singles Sunday school class. And I'm sitting 3 rows behind him. And I thought, you know what? This could be my only chance. I flipped through my Bible and I found a 3x5 blank card. So I just got up during the little Sunday lesson and slipped over beside him and said, "Excuse me, but they'd like a record of your visit." "Just a name and address will be fine." Yeah, he did. He wrote his name and address. He was obedient as all. And I took it and I put it in my Bible. Oh, I prayed. Oh, Lord, now, I've got a name and address right here. You just tell me what you want me to do with this name and address. Well, I carried around and prayed over it a while, and a few weeks. And Valentine's Day was coming. So I sent him a Valentine card. And I don't know what I was thinking. I signed it, guess who? It had a little man on the front, and he looked real cute. And when you opened it up, he jumped out on a little spring and said, blah, blah, blah. You know, when I think of you, my heart does this. Guess who? But I did want it to be spiritual, so I put a scripture verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Well, it's a long story, but he did just that, and 3 months later, we were engaged. And then we got married, and we spent our first 3 years living in Tokyo, Japan. Long story. You know, we were so excited about having a family together. When we returned to the States, we're like, okay, now 3 years, you know. Okay, Lord, anytime now is just great. Years kept passing by, and then we were told that we would never be able to have children. And I know what it is when you're dealing with infertility. Month after month, praying, asking God for that child that you so desire. Just waiting and seeking God for what seems impossible. Well, I'll tell you what, after 8 years, God just miraculously touched and I conceived. And we had a beautiful daughter named Kristen. 3 years later, wow, it happened again, another miracle, and God gave us a son, Kevin. And that was it. Two. Lord, I'm so excited, I'll take these two. When our son Kevin was 11 months old, he was toddling across the room. Y'all know, some of you are at that stage with yours or your grandchildren, but you know that real cute stage where they're learning to walk and they're hanging on to stuff, you know, just... And I looked, and he was so cute doing that. And I thought, oh, my, that baby's got a loaded diaper. You know that loaded diaper? I thought, baby, I'm going to fix you right up. I picked him up, put him on the changing table, and he did have a loaded diaper. It was full of blood and blood clots. And that was the beginning of a 2-year journey in our life. And for 2 years, our baby son bled internally. Some days we had 2 bloody diapers. Some days I had 22 bloody diapers. We flew our baby to children's hospitals all over the United States. 17 specialists treated our child. They could not find what was wrong or what was bleeding or why. I know what it is to sit in a hospital and hold a sick baby night after night after night, not having any idea what the next test might bring, not having any idea what the next doctor might walk in that room and deliver to me. I can remember nights just holding my baby up to God saying, I don't know what you're doing. Please teach me through this. Don't let this be wasted. I don't want to spend all these nights in the hospital and have it wasted. See, God never wastes anything in our life. Everything is for a purpose. Days and weeks of testing. You know, in John 10:10 in the Bible, Jesus himself said, I have come that ye may have life and life abundantly. Over this 2-year period, ladies, there were so many times I was not experiencing the abundant life. You see, I would allow myself to become consumed with fear and apprehension of the future, not having any idea what tomorrow's bringing. But I found whenever I turned to the Lord, he was waiting there for me. He was waiting to send to me abundant life. And you know what he would send? We've got it all mixed up. We think the abundant life is the new car or the new house or whatever. The abundant life for me and for you is peace. Jesus would send me peace for that my mother's heart that was so broken and so distraught. Joy, that's what the abundant life is. It's not anything you can purchase. Peace, joy that I had a son. And he even gave me love for the doctors that could never, never provide any answers to me. There were days when our son was just hanging in the balance because his blood was so low. But yet whenever I would turn to Jesus, he would send abundant life to me. You know what I have found? We can face whatever comes if we're totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will give you the strength to face every single circumstance. See, he knows the beginning and the end. He is the one who has a love and understanding with a clear eternal purpose for us. And he doesn't waste anything. Whatever you're going through today, God can use it, and he will if you'll allow him to. See, he tells us to bring all of our cares and worries to him, and he will carry them for us. We're so used to carrying them, we forget what it's like to give them to him. He says, if you'll give them to me, I'll carry them for you. And then you will experience abundant life. After 2 years, God led us to a new doctor, and our son was cured. My son is an adult man now, and he is and he has been the picture of health. And yet, he's a driver in NASCAR. I sat up all those nights for that. Now I sit up nights worrying about him on the track. No, I got to get that to the Lord too. Now at this time, we lived in Virginia, and we owned dental laboratories in 3 states. And God truly blessed and prospered our businesses. Also at that time, my husband spoke for a man by the name of Larry Burkett. Have any of you heard of Larry Burkett? Christian Financial Concepts, an incredible ministry. My husband, although we had our businesses, he taught his business seminars on owning and operating a corporation on biblical principles. And God used him mightily in the corporate world, teaching God's principles of doing business. Several years ago, after he taught at a seminar, there were several from the NASCAR community that attended. After that seminar, he was approached by an owner of, at that time, one of the top 5 teams in NASCAR. Now, he came up to my husband and said, would you consider coming and taking over my race team and putting it on all those biblical principles you talked about as a testimony in the world of professional sports? Now, ladies, I have to tell you, that was like throwing a bone to a starving dog. Within 2 weeks, we had sold our business and moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, and my husband took over NASCAR race team. He immediately started Bible studies and prayer meetings in our race shop, and over half of our team made commitments to Christ in the first 6 months he was there. I could stand here and tell you testimony after testimony of how God worked in that race team. Truly a very high-profile professional sports team being used as a witness for Christ. After 3 years of working with that team, some things came up, and we knew we were going to have to resign and walk away from that. You know what? We began making plans for him to resign. We were totally confident this is what God was leading us to do. And it wasn't even hard to say we're trusting God. Have y'all ever noticed how easy it is to say, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God for this, and I'm trusting God for that. You know what? It was easy. We had a cushion in the bank. See, if he resigned his job and he didn't get another job right away, we could go several months without a job. But that wasn't going to happen because lots of teams were already offering him jobs. It was almost easy just to say, oh, we're trusting God. He resigned, and immediately our phone started ringing. He was going to start with a new team in 1 week. And when he showed up for that new job, they said, you know what? Something's come up. We've changed our mind. Okay. He got hired over and over. For over the next 3 months, he kept getting hired. And when he showed up, they said, sorry, changed your mind. You're not going to start with us today. I felt like he had some kind of black mark written across his forehead. Not hireable. Even with this, it was pretty easy to say, we're still trusting God. Oh, yeah, we're into 3 months now without an income, but we're trusting God. See, we still had that little cushion in the bank. We could bail God out if anything happened, you know. Well, let me tell you what, because I think our trust was in that little bit of money we had put away. In a period of 2 weeks, our complete security blanket was blown away. We received one of those wonderful letters from the IRS. When we sold our business, the accountant that did all the bookwork made a little mistake with something called a decimal point. And then the IRS, these wonderful certified letters, said, basically, we own you now. But it said, we're happy to inform you that we now have liens on everything you own because you owe this much money. Well, we'd sold the business 3.5 years earlier, so we're already penalties, taxes, and everything else. And never heard a word. So we had to send them all of that money because, you know, 10 days pay up or we own your house, car, everything. We owed a huge sum of money. I was going to pick my husband up because he had to turn in his company car. I was going to pick him up, and the engine blew in my car. I'm sitting alongside the road thinking, okay, Lord, no money. Now we have no car because we sure didn't have money for a new engine for that car. I could go on and on and on and tell you over the next 2 weeks all these wonderful things that happened, one thing after another. And now trusting God got just a little bit harder. It wasn't quite as easy to smile and say, we're just trusting God. You know what I found out, ladies? If we can hold on to a little security, we'll make all kind of proclamations. We'll say, oh, my children belong to God. Did you ever do that? Yep, I hold my children to God with an open hand. Do you? Oh, yeah, I trust God for my finances. What if he takes them all away? You see, we say we trust God as long as we think he's going to send it to us. But if you really say everything you own belongs to God, he has the right to take it just as much as he has the right to give it. We don't like that kind of preaching, do we? Oh, I'm sorry, I won't be preaching, ladies. There's a story in the New Testament of a conversation Jesus had with one of his disciples, Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Y'all know this story? And Peter goes, oh, yes, Lord, I love you. And then the Lord says, Peter, do you really love me? Well, yeah, Lord, I really love you. Peter, do you really, really love me? You know what I felt like God was saying to me? And do you trust me? Do you just want to tell everybody you trust me? Do you really trust me? Do you really, really trust me? See, it became harder, and I'll tell you why. My husband had to hire his own replacement. And when we don't know why, but this man he hired to replace him put the word out in the NASCAR community, that's a very tight-knit community, that my husband was a liar and a thief and had stolen hundreds of thousands of dollars from the race team, and they had had to fire him. We only moved to Charlotte, North Carolina for one reason, and that was to proclaim Christ to that world. And the word was out. My husband was a phony and hid behind religion. They completely attacked his reputation. You know, I think this was the hardest test for me through it all. See, I wanted to fight for his reputation. I wanted to fight for his character. I wanted to take them the canceled $2.50 checks. My husband had me reimbursed because I made a long-distance phone call in the office. I wanted to go beat them all up. You know how it is as mamas? You touch my children, you touch me all you want. Don't you mess with my kids. Don't you dare mess with my husband. As you got Mama Bear on your hands. And you know what my husband said? My husband said to me, God's word says he will be your defense. Did you know cover to cover? He says, I will defend you. I will be your defense. You know, I found out God can handle it a whole lot better than we can. Now, he about had to strap me down, but my husband didn't have a bit of trouble letting God defend him. By the end of 3 months, we had $200 left in the bank and absolutely no prospect of a job. And I felt like God was saying, Ann, do you trust me? I'm trustworthy. See, God just blew away our security blanket and said, trust me. I'm faithful. I'm trustworthy. We went from having it all. We had a lot of toys and a lot of junk in our life at that time. There's nothing wrong with having things. As long as you own the things and the things don't own you. See, we end up with so much junk to take care of. We're spending all our time taking care of the junk. The next few months, we financially survived by selling our toys. And we had a wonderful blessing out of it. De-junking our life. My husband discovered the garage had a floor. And all this time, my husband is going out every day, putting out resumes, looking for a job, putting in job applications, and the days rolled into weeks, and the weeks rolled into months, and we began to experience discouragement, depression, and even anger towards God. See, I remind God how faithful we'd been. We taught Bible study. I even taught Sunday school. These things aren't supposed to happen to Sunday school teachers. I'm sure there's a mistake. God has mixed me up with somebody else. Somebody else is supposed to get this bad stuff. After several months, my husband began taking odd jobs, and I mean real odd jobs. Talk about brokenness. Here's a man who had started and owned 7 corporations, led a top 5 NASCAR race team, and taught thousands of business leaders how to run their businesses. We'd gone from owning nice cars, boat, partnership in an airplane, and about anything we wanted, to being thankful for a really, really old car that gave us basic transportation. And we were right where God wanted us to be, depending on Him and Him alone. 4th month into our new journey, we had to attend a board meeting of a ministry we were on at that time. Ministry that served in the NASCAR committee. They're sitting there saying, we need permission. You know, these boards. Can we need permission to hire a new administrative assistant? And it was like God tapped me on the shoulder and said, you're it, hon. I mean, it was so real, I almost looked around. I'm like, there is no way. See, I'm not going to work. No. If you give me enough time, I know somewhere in this scripture I can find something about this. No. I've been home 21 years since our daughter was born. See, you talk about getting somebody's prayers mixed up. God, you were supposed to send that man a job, not me a job. No, sir. I went home. I didn't want to tell my husband. Oh, I didn't want to tell him. But I said, oh, honey, I got to tell you, craziest thing, you know, when they're talking that administrative thing, I kind of felt like they're talking about me. Isn't that pathetic? And he goes, well, you know what? That may not be a bad idea if you want to just go fill in until I get a job. Just you go be their temp if you want to. So I called him and said, I can do this. I don't want to, but I can. See, there would be a little problem if I went to work because we homeschooled both our children all the way through. And now my son is in the 10th grade. That is so not fun, y'all. Biology and chemistry and English lit and all the fun stuff. My husband's like, oh, I'm totally up for this. He hadn't got a clue. And so I'm like, our daughter was already off at college. I'm going to tell y'all, it was so hard for me to re-enter that working world. I loved being home. I loved teaching my children, cooking, and all the things that I got to do as a full-time stay-at-home mom and wife. I'm still sure God's mixed something up here. This does not happen to nice women like me. Hey, when I homeschooled my kids, that was like the last straw, Lord, I mean to tell you. I shouldn't have to go to work now. The first 2 months I worked, I cried all the way to work and all the way home. Everybody I worked with thought I had severe allergies. I didn't even bother with eye makeup. Forget it. Of course, I'd get in the car to go to work, and I'd pop in all those praise tapes, and I'd be playing the praise tapes full blast, and I'd be praying, God, help me make it through the day, and please, please find that man a job. Well, my work week, my very first day of work started on a Monday, and I left all these lesson plans. I came home, and I'm like, well, how'd the first day of school go with you two? And my husband's, even at that time, my son was racing. And my husband says, we studied physics and geometry and all that. I'm like, he is not studying those subjects. And my husband's like, you can't believe all the geometry on a race car. You just can't believe all the physics and how that thing goes. I'm like, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, they spent the day in the garage playing on the race car. And my husband is explaining this is geometry. My husband thinks this is school, you know. So I'm like, honey, you got to do, no, this does not work this way. And next day I go to work, cry all the way, cry back, you know. And I got home and they had that sheepish grin. Now, if you have a child, a husband, or a little nephew, you know that little grin? The cat just ate the mouse. I'm like, you know what? Just go ahead and tell me what you did. And my husband's like, you know, he's really smart. Right? He's 15 and I've been teaching him since he's 6. I don't know he's smart. And my husband said, we started doing that biology stuff, you know, all that that he had forgotten what it was like. And he said, and when I found out how smart he was, I said, come on, honey, let's just go get in the car. And I just drove him down the junior college. And I said, y'all, you know what? Can you just give him an entrance exam? He is smart. And they gave him an entrance exam, and he aced the test. So he gets to start college Thursday morning. I'm like, what are you talking about? My husband goes, it's the greatest thing ever. And of course, my son's like, whoa! And like, right, all we do is show up on Thursday morning with Kevin and $400. $400. He might as well said $4 million. Are you kidding? I wasn't even making $200 a week. We could barely keep the lights on. I'm like, $400. This is Tuesday night. Yep, Thursday morning's the last time to get in that quarter. They were on a quarter system. Last day to get in that quarter. Isn't that amazing how God just had me take him there today? I'm like, you know what? This sounded great. My son's excited. My husband's thinking he's just, you know, done the greatest thing in the world for the child. But there was no way I could find $400 or there was nothing left to sell. My husband just totally believed God's going to provide it. I went on to work Wednesday morning, and I'm like, God, you know, I do not know what you're doing. You mess with me all you want. Just jerk me around, do anything. But huh, you got that kid thinking he's going to college in the morning. This is a sad story here. And I'm thinking of the alternatives if he doesn't go, you know. Well, I got home Wednesday night, and there's my son and my husband, and they're dressed. We're going to church. Yeah. My husband's like, aren't you going to church? I'm like, are you kidding me? I was so aggravated at the Lord. I wasn't about to go to church. No, sir. I'd rather stay home and have me a little pity party. Don't tell me you've never been there, ladies. You're sitting there like... You know what? I thought, well, it is a struggle to just pay our bills. We don't even have 24 hours left. I had already been in every purse I owned looking for that, you know, last dollar bill I had hid somewhere. So I thought, no, I am not going to church. I didn't tell him I wanted to have a fit. I'm just like, no, I don't feel like going tonight. I'm a working woman now. So I said, but I will walk out with you all, you know. And I walked out, and I thought, well, I'm walking out with them all. Grabbed the mail, and I stood there, and I'm waving goodbye. And all the time, I'm going, would you get out of my face? Just get out of here. And as they drove off, and I waved by, and I went in the house, and I flung that mail on the bed, and I flung myself on the bed, and I sobbed my heart out. And I had my little pity party. And in the South, we call them a hissy fit. And I had one. Just me and God. I told him how depressed and disappointed I was. He already knew it. You know, we have this thing about God that we have to come, oh, my Father. You know, he knows what's in there, ladies. I just laid it all out. But then I told him, you know what I also told him? I really do want to trust you. I do. Trust is hard, y'all. It's not a natural response, especially the way us women are wired. It's not natural. To love people, say, oh, honey, it'll work out. Just trust God. You're like, well, you've never been where I am. It is not natural, but it's God's plan. And he gives us the grace and the courage to trust him. While I was laying there just having that fit, I felt that gentle prompting. Do you trust me, Ann? Do you really, really trust me? Remember, I've come that you may have abundant life. So I dry my tears, so I look at my mail. I found an envelope. It was from a couple. We had met at a bankruptcy seminar. Now, we were there for Larry Burkett as observers. They were there because they lost everything. They were there. Their house was auctioned off on the courtroom steps. I looked at the envelope and I thought, only people I know poorer than us. And I opened it, and in it was a check for $400. And on it was a little sticky. And it said, don't know what's going on in your life, but God told us to send this to you. Love in Jesus. I found out they needed that money ever bit as bad as we did, but they were obedient. If God had prompted me to send my less than $200 paycheck to somebody, I could have rationalized it to death. How about you? How many times have you felt prompted to do something, but you say, well, God, you know what? They don't need it. Last time those people knew us, I was driving a little red Jaguar. How would they think we needed $400? But they were obedient to Christ. And I fell on my knees and I asked God to forgive me for my lack of faith and my lack of trust. And I praised him and I thanked him for the faithfulness of those dear Christian friends, because surely the next morning was the last day. See, if they'd have mailed it one day later, it'd have been a day too late. God knew. That's the only time we ever received money in our 2-year journey of unemployment. Now, I ran to the mailbox every single day after that, and no more money ever came. I could stand here and tell you how God met our every need, time after time after time. Not our every want and desire. What does his word say? That he will meet our every need. And he will. God delights in providing for his children. And he has promised abundant life. No matter what you're going through here, God cares. The tiniest detail of your life, the tiniest detail. God allowed my husband to be without work for over 2 years. And God allowed me to be a temp for over 2 years. 2 years for my husband of odd jobs, interviews, and hundreds of resumes. Only God knows why we had to walk this path. God taught us so much during this 2-year period. I wouldn't take anything for the journey. It wasn't fun, but we learned a whole lot about ourselves. You see, God used this time to teach us our identity does not come from anyone else's approval. Or our identity does not come from our performance. But it comes from God and God alone. When we're in right alignment with him, we have his approval. That's all that we need. Others will love and embrace us. It doesn't come from where I live or what I can afford to buy or what kind of clothes I can afford to wear. It's only from God. If I will relinquish my will to him, give him my total self, I will experience abundant life. It's a moment-by-moment thing, ladies. It's not, okay, one time, zap, here it is, I'm all yours. It's a moment-by-moment conscious choices we make of walking God's way. And I'm so thankful that I can stand here today and tell you my husband's reputation has been totally restored in the NASCAR racing community. He just continued to go to the races, be there before them, and walk as a man with a heart for God. So many came and asked forgiveness for believing the lies. And many, many great friendships to this day have developed out of that time. After that 2-year journey of unemployment, zero income except what I brought in, my husband was asked by Larry Burkett if we would be interested in moving to Atlanta, Georgia, where the ministry is right outside of Atlanta, and work with that ministry. And that's what we did. We moved to Georgia. By then, our son had transferred to University of North Carolina and was pursuing his racing career. And our daughter was working and living full-time in Charlotte, North Carolina. We moved to Georgia, and my husband and I both worked in the ministry. It was such a blessing, and it was so rewarding. After we were in Georgia about 6 months, our daughter, Kristen, called one day and said, you know, I think I'd like to move down there to be near you all. Now, I cannot tell you what a thrill that was for us. You see, Kristen had accepted the Lord as a child, and she had had a very close walk with the Lord. She was a tremendous witness for the Lord, and she never had given us any trouble at all. As she entered her college years, she began making choices that took her further and further away from not only the principles she had been taught, but the principles that she herself had lived by. Our daughter became very, very rebellious in her spirit, and she seemed to defy everything that she knew God's word stood for. Her life became a cycle of failures, depression, and absolute total misery. She was miserable. She was miserable to be around. She was miserable with her own self. And we prayed for her constantly. And we tried to show her unconditional love, which if you have a rebellious child, or a child that's not walking with God. You know that even a good mother can't work up that kind of love outside of the Lord Himself loving that child through you. She broke our hearts over and over again. I remember one day when she looked at her daddy in the eye and said, "I don't believe anything you believe, and I don't believe anything you've ever taught me. I definitely don't believe in the spiritual things you've taught me." I remember when he looked right back at her, he got up and he took her in his arms and he said, "Kristen, there is nothing you can ever do or say that will change my love for you. While I don't agree with your lifestyle, I will never stop loving you." I want to challenge you as moms, if we're not loving our children, who will? Sometimes we just want to slam the door and say, "Shape up or get out." And sometimes there comes a time for that. I'm telling you, our daughter consistently broke our hearts. And all we could do was stand on God's word and entrust her to His care to bring her back to Him and change her heart. See, we couldn't change her heart. I will admit to you, when I tried to assume the role of her personal Holy Spirit, and we're good at that with our husbands too. See, if she would come around often enough, I could heap enough guilt and quote enough scripture to bring conviction to her heart. Just give me 10 minutes with the child, I can jerk a knot in her. And do you know what? I tried it. I tried it all. Every friend that walked in the door, I told her 90 things that was wrong with that person. "Yes, sir, boy, not a good influence. You better hear me now." And do you want to know? We had to come to that place of total, total release of our rebellious child to allow God to work and draw her heart back to Him. After her going her own way and rebelling against Christ, we loved on her every chance we got. We never closed our door. I never turned the porch light off. After 2.5-3 years, we began to see a small turning in her heart towards God. Just very small changes. Books she began reading. Conversations we began having. We just stood in awe as we slowly watched God slowly softened her heart to spiritual things. There was never a huge lightning strike. She wasn't in a car wreck. It was just a slow turning of her heart attitudes back to God and back to us. At this time, she lived about 8 miles from us in a little rented house down in Georgia, and she was working in retail management. We became very close. Over the next few months, after her heart just started softening to God, we became so close. She was bopping in and out of the house all the time. We'd go to lunch together, shopping. She became my closest and dearest friend during that time. In November, around Thanksgiving time, she developed pain in her groin. Now, this just baffled the doctors because they treated her for 1 month with the most high dose of narcotic painkillers that her body could tolerate, and it wasn't touching the pain. All of her sonograms, ultrasounds, everything came that she was a completely normal. And she was in her pain. She was totally incapacitated by her pain. Finally, the doctor said, "You know what? I think we're going to have to go in and do exploratory surgery because we've got to find out what this is." This was the week before Christmas. And the doctor came out after the surgery and he said, "You know what? I have no answers for you. Everything in there is completely normal." But he said, "I'll tell you what I did for you. I took her gallbladder and her appendix because nobody needs them." Okay, well, they're gone now. What are you going to do? So I took her home, and the next day she was much worse. I called the doctor's office repeatedly. Actually, the first day I called 9 times. They wouldn't let me talk to a doctor. They said that, of course, the pain's worse. She still has her original pain, and now she's recuperating from an appendectomy and a gallbladder removal. And when they do exploratory surgery, they pump you full of the gas. And so now we've got compounded pain. So, you know, the next day I called, day 2 after surgery. I said, "Y'all need to listen to me. I know my daughter." You know when you know your child's pain threshold? This is real. I need somebody to see her. They told me I was an overbearing mother. They said, of course she's acting the way she is. Listen to you. And they said, you need to know the pain tonight will be worse because of the way the gas moves around and so forth in the body. And they said, tonight will be worse. Tomorrow should be a little bit better. The next morning, third day after surgery, now it really is almost Christmas, but my husband left the house at 4:30 to fly to Philadelphia for a meeting with the man for Larry Burkett. About 9 o'clock, my daughter said, I can't take it anymore. I cannot take the pain. So I called the doctor's office and I demanded somebody see my daughter. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, the doctor that did her surgery is down in Atlanta, Georgia, doing surgery. What you need to do is go down there, go to the ER, tell him you're there. You might wait an hour, you might wait 2 hours. And when he's through, he'll come down, examine her, we'll see what's going on. Now, the hospital they told me to go to in Atlanta is 48 miles from my house. I did not know where it was, but my daughter knew. I wasn't too worried about it. And now I'm going to deviate for 1 minute, but I'm going to come back to this day. Going back to my son, when our son was 16 years old, he got his first vehicle, used Pathfinder. It's a SUV. And his had a tire on the back that said Pathfinder. Have you seen those around, you know? Well, because of his racing and all this, I was forever having to follow him somewhere in Charlotte from the time he was 16 and driving. And I can remember following behind that Pathfinder and just watching. I thought, I don't know where he's taking me. I'll just watch the tire, you know, and just go where the tire goes and whatever. We moved to Georgia, and my son wanted to sell his Pathfinder, so my husband bought it from him. So I'd followed my son around for 2 years, and now I'm in Georgia. We're both working at the ministry, going together, but we would go in separate ways after we got to work, so we followed each other to work every day. 3 years I'm driving behind the same Pathfinder. I can remember just getting to work sometime and thought, whoops, I'm at work already. I don't even know how I got here. Have you ever done that? I mean, you know, I just zoned out and watched the tire. And I can remember some mornings going, I've logged 5 years now behind the tire, you know. Well, now I'm going to go back to the day I took my daughter to the hospital. I pulled out onto the expressway in Atlanta, Georgia. It's now 2 days before Christmas. I don't know what y'all's traffic is around here normally, but you go the couple days before Christmas on the expressway, I'm going to tell y'all, if you've ever driven in Atlanta, Georgia, it is an experience. Well, I pulled out there, 6 lanes, like a parking lot, and I had 48 miles to go. And just as I put on the expressway, I told my daughter, recline your seat because she's feeling so bad. And my daughter said, Mama, pray for me. Please pray for me. The pain is unbearable. Please pray for me. And I put my hand on her leg and I looked at that and I was praying out loud for her. But in my heart, I'm like, God, you got to part the Red Sea. You parted the sea. You got to get me to the hospital. And I got in and was inching along with everybody else. And out of the blue, a black shiny Pathfinder got in, squeezed between me and the car in front of me. Now, I have to tell you, ladies, I didn't look up and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, a Pathfinder. It was 2 days later when I remembered the Pathfinder. But I'm telling you what, that guy, all of a sudden, or whoever was driving that thing, went over to the side, and I just went with the tire. And we went, and we drove on the shoulder, and there were times we crossed 4 lanes at a time just doing this. And I thought, I can't even look at a car. I just watched the tire. All this time, my daughter, as soon as I'd quit praying, my daughter would say, pray, Mama, pray. And I'm praying. I thought, block out the world. Just follow the tire. Well, you know what? One time, I did watch, and he dove in a hole that was not room for him. I was sure wasn't room for me. His windows were tinted. The window came down, and he went like this. And I thought, well, this guy thinks I'm messing with him. I'm going. And I dove in the hole and went with him. One time we were on the shoulder, which I think's against the law, I think, anyway, because it's not paved or anything. But I looked at my speedometer and I was going 90 miles an hour. And I'm praying. I want to stay in the spirit here. And this guy and I, we just kept weaving the traffic. And I don't know why. I didn't feel afraid, but I felt an urgency. I didn't feel like a life or death, but I felt an urgency. And I followed him. And I said, I mean, I've been driving like this. I've never driven like this in my life. And I said, honey, I don't even know where the hospital is. And Kristen said, oh, Mama, it's exit 36. We just passed 33. And the Pathfinder put his flicker on. And I'm like, oh. And so we went off the ramp. The Pathfinder went right. And I said to my daughter, where do I go? She said, you turn left to the hospital. He went right. I went left. Pulled in up at the ER door, and right away somebody ran out with a wheelchair and a security guard came running out. They opened my daughter's car door. Just as I had pulled the car to a stop, my daughter looked at me and said, Mama, Jesus is here. I said, oh, baby, I know. We've been talking to him all the way. And the nurse opened the door, and my daughter stood up, got in the wheelchair, and they took off running, and the security guard started saying, get out of the spot. You're in the ambulance spot. And I went, and I parked my car. And then I went in the door, and they ushered me immediately in this little room. Well, I'm in this little room, a really little room all by myself. I sat in there, and I kept waiting, and I'd open the door and peek out, and I'd say, excuse me, can you find out how my daughter is? They go, oh, somebody be with you in a minute. 20 minutes, I kept running out saying, can you help me? Can you find out where my daughter is? Finally, a doctor came in, and he said, hi, I got some questions for you. And he sat down. He was very abrupt. And he said, does your daughter have high blood pressure? And I said, no, my daughter, 25 years old, beautiful, beautiful, natural blonde 25-year-old girl. Never a sick, ever, other than the not normal childhood cold stuff and all. High blood pressure, no. Does she have diabetes? No. After about 12 things, I said, you know, why are you asking me all these questions? I just want you to tell me how my daughter is. And he goes, oh, she's dead. Didn't anybody tell you? That's how I was told. Dead. He said she died the minute she sat in that wheelchair. He said she expired right at your car. I thought you knew it. Less than 60 seconds before that, she looked at me and goes, Mama, Jesus is here. I know she saw him as he came to usher her into heaven. I was in a little room by myself. My husband was in Philadelphia. My son was in Charlotte. And I was alone. And all I could think of is a scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I was weak. I've never been so weak in my life. Another verse, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My cell phone rang. And I, by the way, when the doctor said that, y'all, he said, oh, she's dead. Yeah, we couldn't save her. What came over me? I think y'all know by now I'm nice. I'm a nice lady. I stood up and I said, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to leave the room. And he said, I am Dr. So-and-so. Are you kicking me out of this room? I said, you know, I think I am. I don't think I can be around anybody with this lack of compassion right now. What you've shown me is no compassion. I'd rather be alone. And they left me alone for a very long time. But my cell phone rang right after he walked out the door. It was my husband. And my husband talks faster than I do. And he said, honey, don't say a word. Now, he had no idea. He said, don't you say a word, because I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, and I don't want you trying to talk me out of it. Well, I'm just gasping for breath at this point, trying to get my composure to tell him. He said, I got off the plane, caught a cab, walked into the meeting. The room is full of Christian men here. All flew in for the meeting. I walked in and I said, you know what, men? I'm so sorry, but I am an overwhelming feeling that I have to go home now. And he said, I need somebody to call me a cab. I've got to get back to the airport and home. I don't know why, but I just need you to understand. I have to go home now. And he said, honey, I'm at the airport getting ready to board a plane. I don't know why, but I feel like I got to come home. And I said, honey, Kristen is in heaven. And he said, what? I said, Kristen is in heaven. And he said, dear, what are you saying to me? I said, Kristen has died and gone to heaven. And with that, his cell phone battery went dead. I did not get to speak to him for 7 hours later when he showed up. Somewhere in that conversation, I said, I'm at the something-something hospital. And so when they came and said to me, you need to leave the hospital now, I'm like, you want me to drive home? You want me to go home and be all alone? I don't have anything to go home to. I don't want to walk in that house. I left that Christmas tree blinking, blinking, blinking. I didn't want to go back to it. All her presents to us were wrapped up under that tree. All my presents wrapped to her were under that tree. I didn't want to walk in that, back in there. They left me alone. They just left me alone in that little tiny room. And I felt God's presence. I felt him saying, do you trust me, Anne? Do you really trust me? He had shown himself to me so many times, so trustworthy. I knew I could trust him. It still wasn't easy. I wouldn't stand here for 1 minute and pretend to you that I'll tell you I just cast it all on him and he just carried me through it all. It was hard. I had so many questions. A friend did come and they brought me a verse of great comfort, Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. And it says in the Amplified Bible, the righteous perish. And no one notices. But many times the righteous are taken early to prevent them from the future calamity and evil to come. And they in death enter into peace and rest. 2 days before Christmas. They asked me to go and to her house and get the things they needed. And God gave me an incredible Christmas gift when I went into her home to get her clothes. I found 26 journals. We'd always taught our children to journal. I found 26 journals of hers, and I found great comfort in reading her journals, which I'd never touched a day in her life before she went to heaven, of her journey back to Christ. She documented it in the pages of her journal, and I'd like to read a couple pages from her journal to you this morning. Listen to her first entry when she comes back to God. I looked in the mirror this morning and I saw the face of Judas staring back because I have betrayed my God. Wow, I've had a strange couple of days. I've once again turned down the path, but this time it feels so different. I realize what a fool I have been to possibly think I could do anything. I'm scared, but I will not allow fear to keep me in its grasp. I will rise above it all by surrendering it all. It's strange. Most of the decisions I made out of fear of losing control or trying to get it back. But I'm learning to give it all up and surrender because then I won't have a need for control. I'm scared, but I'm learning to trust. I think if this was something I could grasp and understand, then it wouldn't be faith. What it means to me is that I must believe above all else and realize I am not in control, only God is. Only through his understanding and with his wisdom will I see. My job isn't even to see it, but just to trust, no more and no less. And I love these. I've been camping on these words from my own daughter's pen. Trust does not require understanding. Truly trusting will not need knowledge. It only needs action. Her very last entry. This is the day before my surgery, and I am very scared, yet I am trusting God. I am keenly aware that if I die tomorrow, I will die tomorrow if anything goes wrong. My life feels very strange. They're telling me it's all the medicine. But I don't think so. I have a strange foreboding about tomorrow, as if nothing will ever be the same after my surgery. I can tell you nothing has ever been the same. I feel like if I do die tomorrow, I will stand before the Lord and have to admit I've been a very poor steward of my time here. There are a few things I've done well, and there's so much I want to learn. And then she'd written in big letters, "Thank you, Jesus." Her journals are a gift from God to us. And there is no question in my mind when she looked at me and said, "Mama, Jesus is here," that she saw him as he came to usher her to heaven. And now we began a new journey, not only facing life without our daughter, but this discovery of why she died. When the doctor removed her perfectly, perfectly normal gallbladder, we found out, he forgot to clamp off the main artery from the gallbladder, and she was bleeding to death those 3 days. It was total negligence. I'm always, always asked, "Did you file suit?" We did file suit, and very promptly, every record of our daughter disappeared off the face of the earth. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't make mistakes. You ask me if I have questions? Sure I do. See, there was a wonderful hospital that does heart transplants just 3 miles from my front door. What if I'd just taken her there? What if I'd just been more persistent with the doctor's office? What if I just had more faith? You see, I don't think I'd be a human mother if I didn't have some of these questions. Here's what I've learned I have to do with my questions. I have a choice to make of what I do. With the circumstances out of my control, the questions I have that I wrestle with, if I allow myself to lay in bed at night and wrestle with this, I just bundle them all up and lay them at the feet of Jesus. See, you have the same choice to make with things you're wrestling with. Do you want to wrestle the rest of your life with it? Or do you want to just leave them at the feet of Jesus? Because he knows the beginning from the end. See, I've had to learn to live in his confidence, not mine. Mine's way too weak. His confidence. By the way, this is a daily, daily thing of casting it at his feet. We all have situations we're facing. In a room this size, y'all have things that are way out of control in your life. I know that. I have things right now way out of control in my life. And we all have the same choice to make. Trust God or not. We moved back to Charlotte, North Carolina from Georgia. I wanted to be near my son again. We'd only lived in Charlotte a couple years when a wonderful ministry opportunity opened up for us in Chicago. And we took a huge leap of faith, and we moved there, working and ministering to hundreds of young people. Now, I have to tell y'all, I have honestly forgiven the doctor that took my daughter's life. I have forgiven him. But I made some crazy, unrealistic statements. I said that I would never like a doctor again. They'd have to take me to one, you know, on a stretcher. I didn't want anything to do with any physicians. I don't care how nice you tried to tell me they were. I don't want one in my life. And to tell you how good God's grace is, in spite of my little prissy attitude about it, I don't even remember the doctor's name that did my daughter's surgery. Now, that's called grace. I honestly can't recall that man's name. Well, we went to work with this ministry in Chicago with my little attitude about I will never, ever like a doctor. And guess what our first ministry responsibility was? To attend a medical conference for physicians. Well, I went with my guard up. I told my husband I'm not going to like any of them there. I'm just going to be a wonderful, effective person for the Lord this weekend. But I will not like one of those doctors. I will like their wives. I will not like them. Unless the wife's the doctor, then I already don't like her. So we went. I mean, God, even with my attitude, ladies, please don't cop an attitude, but even if you have one, God has a way of working right through it. Because would you believe it? We got there and we're unloading the car about the same time. These people have got a real southern accent. Well, hi, y'all. And I looked around and here it is, Dr. Billy Boring and his wife from Dallas, Texas. And we immediately bonded and fell in love with them. And I didn't even want to like them. And I was just loving them. We spent all of our free time together. We stayed up till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning laughing, telling funny stories, and enjoying being together. And every once in a while, I'd say, oops, he's a doctor. But God just overruled it all, and we just loved him. And we kept in touch with him after we left there. Now, 18 months later, after we met this doctor and his wife and become great phone friends after that, our son had a NASCAR race in Dallas, Texas. I'd never been able to watch our son race since our daughter went to heaven. It's kind of hard. You only have one left, and you can go watch him go 200 miles an hour every weekend. You know? I was his biggest fan before that, but I hadn't, by the way, still haven't seen him race since Kristen's homegoing. My son and my husband got together and said, hey, I bet we can get mom to go to Dallas because she just loves that doctor and his wife down there. And then we're just going over to the race. So my husband kind of baited. My husband thought it would be really good to stay in good graces with this doctor. I just thought he was the greatest thing. Well, I truly did feel like we'd been lifelong friends, and I really loved him, and I really wanted to see him, so I agreed to go. And we flew down there. This is April 2006, not that long ago. And they came and picked us up at the hotel and took us out to lunch, and we're just sitting there having a great lunch. And my husband had had a little cold the month before, and he was left with a little hack and cough. And while we're sitting there eating, my husband did, and Dr. Billy goes, do that again. My husband did again. He said, we finished eating, we're going to swing by my office and take a chest x-ray. Okay. So we went by his office, and God knew 18 months earlier that I would need a doctor that I loved and trusted. We went and took the x-ray, and Dr. Billy came out from the x-ray room with tears running down his face. And he said, Sam, I have to tell you, it looks like you have advanced lung cancer. He immediately scheduled my husband for test and biopsy, and he has stage 3 lung cancer. This is a man who never smoked a cigarette a day in his life, never smoked anything. His diagnosis was 6 months, and God gave us a wonderful 17 months together. I am a brand new widow. It's only the second time I've told my story, and I feel honored to do it here for you all. God was so good to us, and my husband was never down in bed one whole day in 17 months with lung cancer. Unheard of. 17 months. God gave us a solid year of more ministry opportunities than we'd ever had before in our life. We were able to travel and speak and minister together for our Lord. And Dr. Billy completely oversaw all of my husband's treatment. Last April, we left the Chicago area and moved back to Charlotte, North Carolina, once again to be near our son. When we moved back to Charlotte last April, I had two requests of the Lord. I said, Lord, please don't make Sam suffer. And please, please don't make me be alone if you decide to take him to heaven. I didn't think I could go through that ever again. Now, I've got to tell you that Dr. Billy and his wife had planned a trip. We had spent so much time in their home in Dallas, Texas, because my husband received all of his cancer treatments in Texas. And they wanted to come to our home. So they had planned their trip. They bought their airplane tickets 3 weeks out before August 23rd. They had purchased their tickets. My husband had every minute of their visit planned. They wanted to see NASCAR country. They wanted to see North Carolina. They'd never seen it. My husband had everything. We were going to go-kart. Well, they were. Go-kart, boating. I mean, he had it all lined up. They were going to spend 5 days with us, and we were going to have the time of our life. We were so excited that finally they were coming to us instead of us going to them. Within 10 minutes after we walked in from the airport, my husband had been doing fine. Within 10 minutes after they walked in, he had his first hard, labored breathing episode. Dr. Billy called for a couple tests immediately. We went in, had a couple tests. They said he just needs some oxygen. So we came home with some oxygen, and he'd just use it once in a while, and it was fine. The next day, we had a wonderful day, went full day. We went on with our plans. We sat up laughing, talking, and sharing until 11 o'clock that night, and we all went on to bed. About 1 o'clock in the morning, my husband woke me up, and he said, I've got a pain in my leg I've never felt before. And I ran right up the steps to the guest room and got Dr. Billy. And he came down, and we called our son, and he came over, and Dr. Billy walked us through the next 3 hours. My husband was totally conscious, but obviously on his way to heaven. Kevin and I talked to him. We thanked him. I thought we'd said everything there was to say to each other. But my son just poured his heart out to him, thanking him for the kind of daddy he'd been. I'm not a singer, but my husband liked it. I sang him his favorite hymns. We prayed together. We thanked him. We had the most beautiful time together with Dr. Billy there walking us through. At 4 in the morning, my husband looked at me. It had been 3 hours. He looked right at me and said, "I love you." And then he looked at the ceiling and broke out in this big smile and went right into the presence of the Lord. He did not suffer, and I wasn't alone. The doctor was in the house. But we were shocked. See, it didn't appear that he was ready to go so soon physically. It was too soon for me. He'd already outlived the diagnosis by 11 months, and we knew the cancer was spreading. We knew the diagnosis, but it was still too soon. And it's just been a few months. And you know where I find myself? I find myself faced with the same decision and the same choice that every one of us here have to make, to trust or not to trust. I'm nothing special. Believe me, I'm nothing special. My emotional makeup is not that different from yours. But I'm having to once again make a conscious choice to walk and live and experience the abundant life that God's promised to each one of us. It is a choice, ladies. You're like, why am I not experiencing it? Why don't I have peace? It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the taking. We shortchange ourselves in the body of Christ so much. See, God's been with me every step of the way. He didn't miss the tiniest detail. I believe with all my heart, God knew I'd follow a pathfinder. God knew the moment she would be home with him. I'm not advocating breaking the speed limit, but if I hadn't gone that fast, we'd have been sitting along the expressway. God doesn't miss any details. No details. I have learned that life is all about choices. And for me, I'm choosing to trust God. And I'm having to make that choice every day. Every morning when I get up, I choose you, Jesus. Because it's so much easier to try to run out and control everything myself. I've never been in this position. I was married. My anniversary was in February. And it would have been 40 years. I've never done things alone before. I told your pastor this morning the hardest thing for me is to be here without my husband home praying for me. This is a very new experience. Or as soon as it's through, to call him and say, "They like me, I think." God is trustworthy, ladies. If you know Christ, your choice is to trust him or not. With your circumstances. And if you're here today and you haven't made the choice to invite Christ into your heart, then you have a choice to make too. I challenge you not to walk out of here today without choosing Christ, because he gave his life so that you may not only have eternal life, but abundant life right here and now. He wants to be involved in the details of your life, but he'll never force his way. See, my story is not about a strong woman, but it's about an awesome, strong, trustworthy, and personal God who loves you. I'm going to close with a prayer of invitation, and if you have never prayed to receive Christ, you can pray along with me silently in your heart to invite Jesus into your life. And when you do, Jesus says he will come in and stay, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, no matter what your circumstances are. Let's bow our heads and pray. And if you want to receive Christ, you pray silently after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life right now and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for coming into my life as you promised. Amen. Father, we come before you, and I pray for any lady here that prayed that prayer. Give her the courage to talk to somebody, to seek out a friend or the person that invited her, and let them know that she has invited you into her life, because we know you've promised that you would come. God, I pray for other ladies here who have trouble letting go and trusting. God, would you give them the courage to lay it all down at your feet and make the choice to trust you with total abandonment. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for taking care of every detail of our lives. We want to be women of God who can be used of you. And I know that starts by bowing at your feet and releasing control to you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do here today. We love you. Amen. Thank you, ladies.